As I mentioned earlier, throughout the month, I'll be preaching through these last three chapters in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 26, verses 1 through 13. We are approaching our remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ. I always feel a special sense of reverence when we come to this part of the Gospels. I never arrive at the final hour without a heightened sense of the depth, of the mercy, of the grace, as we've just sung about it, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. We're coming to the place where he spent his last hours, where he died for our sins, where he was in the tomb for 3 days, when he rose again. Listen to the words that Matthew gives us. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And then if you would, turn over to the 12th chapter of John. Remember that each of the Gospels has filling in some of the spaces, and I think it would be helpful for you to see how John writes of this passage. Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and the keeper of the money bag he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And you'll see from the passage that follows that people were amazed at Lazarus being there, but they also plotted not just to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus as well. Coming back to Matthew's gospel, it's like a skillful artist. Matthew masterfully brings light and dark, love and hate, highlight and contrast to paint a magnificent portrait of love's extravagance. He brings together certain events and themes that occurred at various times during the week and deliberately sets them side by side that we may see the contrast. Matthew's account of the hatred of the priest and the elders, which is in the first few verses, is followed by love's extravagance by this beautiful friend, Mary of Bethany. And then very suddenly, we're taken to see that they're plotting not only Jesus' death, but Lazarus' death. And then they are taken to see Judas, at the words of Jesus, going to the chief priest and elders. That's the breaking point from him, to go and to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This is a sacred portrait that Matthew paints. It seems too sacred, almost too priceless to touch. And it ought to evoke from us an emotion. It's as though the Father is saying to us as we come to this room, take time to smell the fragrance. Take time to see the love. Take time to handle this portrait of extravagance with great care. Let a hush fall over what's taking place here as we observe extravagant love. Now notice in these first few verses, Jesus is very clear. He has his face set like a flint toward Jerusalem. He knows he is going to die. And believe it or not, you and I are on his target. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the world are going to be placed upon him. And he will suffer for those sins. He is steadfast. He tells his disciples once again, I'm going to be crucified. And then we read of him coming to this room after the priest and the scribes get together and they determine, we're going to kill him. But not during the Passover because too many people will be upset about it. We're going to do it secretly. And then you come to this room. It's in the house of Simon the leper. Now, we don't know really who Simon the leper is. He could have been the father of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We don't really know. But we do know that he had a special relationship with Jesus Christ because at some point in the ministry of Christ, Christ healed him of his leprosy. He may have been among those 10 that cried, stay away from us, but then cried out to Jesus, Lord, heal us. Perhaps he was one of those 10 who were healed. We don't know, but it was in his home that this celebration of Jesus being in the community. And there was Martha. John tells us that Martha was serving, always serving. You remember earlier that Martha's in the kitchen and she says, Lord, tell my sister to come in and help me, while Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's not the first time and not the only time that Mary is condemned for sitting at the feet of Jesus. You remember at the death of Lazarus, Jesus waits 4 days. He comes. Mary and Martha go out to meet. Mary falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you'd been here earlier, he wouldn't have died. But here she is again at the feet of Jesus, and she's condemned again for being at the feet of Jesus. There are 17 people in this room, the 12 apostles, Simon, Martha, Lazarus is there. You remember Lazarus raised from the dead after 4 days. Can't you imagine all the questions that people are asking him? What was it like? But the Jews that hate him because of his presence, that he is one who is a testimony to the ministry of Jesus' healing. Jesus, of course, is there. 17 people in the room. There's some lessons that I want us to draw very quickly from this. There's the lesson of Simon the leper. He's been healed from an awful, awful illness where just digits off your finger fall off, sores all over your body. But he is here celebrating this friend that he has come to know, this healer, Jesus. Martha is there serving as she always does. Mary is there, but Lazarus is there. And Lazarus is a testimony to the healing power of Jesus Christ. We don't read exactly who it was in the Gospel of Matthew, but that's why I read John, because John fills in some of these details. When Mary comes, she breaks this alabaster bottle. Now, we know from research that it's a pint, and it says it's a pint of nard, a very expensive perfume. But it doesn't have a cork. It doesn't have a screw-on cap. She breaks the flask, and she pours it, and the two Gospels give us a little bit different, or different parts of his body. Matthew tells us that she poured it over his head, and it ran down his body. And then she poured it on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. A woman's hair is in the Scriptures the glory before the Lord. But she humbles herself. Notice again her position. She's at the feet of Jesus, ministering to him in a very lowly way, in a very loving way. Out of all of these disciples, she's the only one that she realizes Jesus is going to die. And we're not going to have a chance to anoint his body for burial. She is anointing his body for burial. Now here's Judas looking on. Remember, Judas is the treasurer. John tells us that. And he says, that's a bad business deal, Jesus. This money could have been sold, and a lot of poor people could have been taken care of. We're told that his motive was because he was a thief. He was the treasurer, but he was pilfering from the treasury. Now, the other disciples join in. Their motives probably were different from Judas, but they nevertheless pile on with Judas and say, this could have been given to the poor. Listen to what Philip Yancey writes about the fragrance that was in the room. Delicious fragrance ran down over his shining hair, thick beard. It enfolded his body with a delightful aroma. Even his tunic and flowing undergarments were drenched with enduring pungency. Wherever he moved during the ensuing 48 hours, think about this, over the next 48 hours, the perfume would go with him. Into the Passover, into the Garden of Gethsemane, into the high priest's house, into Herod's palace, into Pilate's praetorium, crude hands of those who cast lots for his clothing at the foot of the cross. The special rite of perfuming the head and body was rare ritual reserved for loyalty. And this lofty honor was bestowed upon Jesus. And Jesus recognized it. Think about that. For the next 48 hours, he would remember the fragrance, smell the fragrance. Martin Lloyd Ogilvie, who was the pastor of the Hollywood Presbyterian Church a number of years ago, wrote this about Mary. In Mary, we see the gaiety of abandoned praise. With glorious imprudence, she breaks a container with loving care, used the whole contents. She was liberated out of her dramatic devotion. Her unimpaired emotions moved her with this great gift. The serendipity of love had a free agent, not only smothered with caution and prejudice. She was lifted out of the arithmetic calculation to abandoned compassion. He says there is a time when people should be careful, but there's also a time when people don't need to be cautious. There is something to be said for the careful saving of our resources in order to make possible a great unrestrained thanksgiving. The Christian is not tight-fisted, clenched teeth, grim face. Rather, he is one who loves and laughs and gives himself to Christ lavishly. In Mary, we have the challenge of extravagant love. A certain excessiveness is an important ingredient of greatness. Remember the extravagant love of God. When Jesus is defending Mary, he's defending God as well, of the extravagant love that he's going to pour out. For God so much loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul calls him the indescribable, inexpressible gift. John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. You see, when Jesus defended Mary, he defended God. He defended himself. He said, the extravagant love here is but a symbol of what I am going to give as I lay down my life for your sins. And I leave with you the closing question that Mary puts before you and me, not in words, but in her deeds. Have you done anything extravagant in your love for Jesus Christ? I started thinking about that this week, and I got a package. Jackie and I got a package, and it was wrapped in such a suspicious way that I knew that it was either anthrax or a child that was writing and sending this, and it happened to be the latter, thankfully. It was a letter from a young lady just outside of Atlanta that Jackie and I have supported over the last several years. Her grandmother, who has gone to Uganda and had a tremendous ministry there, and now this young lady is going. And she says, and I'm going to abbreviate this, this year, I have big plans for my mission work in Uganda. She's gone to Uganda the past two summers. I'm planning to spend over a month in the country, entirely indulge myself into the Ugandan culture and prepare for me everyday challenges that I will have when I eventually wind up there. During this upcoming trip, I will be teaching Bible and primary phonics at Bright Hope Orphanage to prepare for my career. Also, while I'm there, I will be living in a home of people who are very much a part of the church. I'm very excited for this. Not only will my diet consist of mostly posco, rice, and beans, but I'll be lucky to receive two or three showers a week. Even though I might be nervous, the joy is greater than my fears that I have. Whenever I'm in Uganda, I always remind myself of this verse, which is one of my favorite verses. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I am only a junior in high school, but I've determined to do whatever it takes to continue my missions in Uganda. Every time I go, I feel more and more at home. It makes me extremely grateful to know that people like you care and support me. And she has a number of pictures of children and others that are involved in that ministry. And I thought, here's an 11th grader who has this kind of love for Jesus Christ that she's willing to commit her career to serving very underfunded, underprivileged people in a land that she knows so little about, but has come to love so dearly. And I put myself, what kind of love do I show that comes close to equaling that kind of love of a 16-year-old girl? What have we done to show the extravagant love of Jesus Christ in our lives? Let's bow as we pray. Father, we're humbled as we see the act of Mary. Lord, as we even hear from Sydney, we're humbled to think that the flame is so hot in the life of this young person. Keep it going, Lord. Use her as a servant to reach people for Jesus Christ, to glorify you and to enjoy you. Father, we pray that each of us may go forth from this place seeking in this week a place where we can show lavish love to someone that you bring in our path. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit be with you today till Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.